read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Praise God. If you're glad for the word of God tonight, let's give him praise and thanks for it. Magnify him. God, we praise you and we thank you for the privilege to handle your word tonight. We thank you for your word in this house, God. Let it be like seed in every heart. Help us, God, to walk in it. Everyone say in Jesus' name, and you can be seated. A little bit of review. Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey, and it was a great trading city like Rome, like Corinth, like Alexandria, like Antioch, a big urban center. And it was a Grecian city, but now it's under the rule of Rome. It's got the huge temple of Diana there, and it has an amphitheater that'll seat 20,000 people. There's temple prostitution there. It is a Hellenistic culture, much like Corinth, and Paul is bringing them a brand new culture, the culture of the kingdom of God. And in the book of the epistle that we know as the book of Ephesians, Paul is revisiting that church that we find being born in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. And let's look back at the book of Acts, chapter 19, and every church has a story, and every revival has a story, has a starting point, has a beginning, has a seed. And it's interesting, I never tire of hearing, and one of the things we wanted to do tonight was talk about some places. One Wednesday night we talked about where you came from, how you came to be in the house of God. And we're not only getting small group dynamics and working on small group emphasis here, but we're also learning a lot about how people came to be a part of the kingdom of God. And you know, that's going to be our story over on the other side. You're going to be meeting people from all over the world and all along the narrative of human history. And when you meet them for the first time, one of the first things you're going to be talking about is how it is that you came in to the kingdom of God. How it is that you came to be standing there at the throne of God in heaven, living forever. Now that's going to be a moment. But Acts chapter 19, and beginning at verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? So Apollos had been here, and Paul comes after. And Apollos was a disciple of John the Baptist. And so these people are Baptists. I think Brother Prado probably mentioned that this week. These people are Baptists. All they know is baptism. And they've been baptized for the remission of sins. But Apollos, even though he doesn't know full truth, he is so energetic and so anointed and so zealous, he's able to win people to God. And he wins these people to an experience of repentance. And repentance is a real experience. Don't ever try to tell anybody that's got a real experience in God that they don't have anything because they don't have the Holy Ghost and they haven't been baptized in Jesus' name. Because if you've met God in the Word of God and you've repented of your sins, you've got something in God. You're on your way. These people are on their way before Paul gets there. Now, in Corinthians, Paul talking about the church at Corinth, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase, but God gave the increase. But here at Ephesus, it's just the reverse. Apollos planted, and then Paul came along and watered, and God gave the increase. And so Paul finds certain disciples and says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Which reveals Paul's theology completely, because he does not believe, nor do any of the apostles, that you receive the Holy Ghost in the moment of belief. And that belief or repentance and receiving the Holy Ghost and being baptized are separate, identifiable, definable experiences. And you don't just get this wholesale experience of salvation in some moment of cognition. It's not a mental consent. It's an experience in the Spirit of God. When you go down in the water, it's not just fulfilling a sacrament. It is a deeply profound spiritual experience. Shockwaves go off when somebody goes down in the water in Jesus' name. Hell gets shaken when somebody goes down in the water in Jesus' name. A 2,000-year-old promise, a drop of blood that fell at Calvary, with momentum that is from eternity and under the power of the love of God, comes blasting up through the years and strikes the moment that we're standing in and purges a person of a lifetime of sin in one moment's time. Now, that's profound and that's deeply spiritual. It's not just a sacrament of the church. And he said to them, they said, "We didn't even know that there was a Holy Ghost." I was just like that. I was raised Southern Baptist. I didn't know. Nobody got the Holy Ghost. I didn't know about the Holy Ghost at all. The two young men that jumped off the train Sunday night and came in church, one of them hadn't ever heard of the Holy Ghost at all. And we were blessed to see them filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. A little side note on that, I took them down to Walmart afterward. We helped them out with a meal and gave them a little something to help them along their way. But on the way, they borrowed my phone and they called their mom and their grandmother. And it was on the speaker in the truck, and so I could hear. And they were so excited. They were, "Grammy, you don't know what happened to me tonight. I got the Holy Ghost. And I talked in tongues and I got baptized and God washed my..." And grandma and mama were so excited for them. And so they're going back up to Indiana to try to live for God. So I don't know. We were just a little place in their experience. And we got them launched and got them started. But that was a great fun there Sunday night. And for those that receive the Holy Ghost, we give God thanks and praise. But these people are believers, but they don't know about the Holy Ghost. They don't have the Holy Ghost, so believers don't necessarily have the Holy Ghost. You can be a believer and not have the Holy Ghost. Now, that shuts down the theology of the whole Protestant movement. We are not Catholic, nor are we Protestant. We are apostolic. I think Sister Peppers was just testifying about a meeting where she told somebody that she went to the apostolic church and someone asked, "Where is that alcoholic church?" And they didn't hear exactly. So most people can't even say apostolic. They say apostolic or something like that. But we are not Protestant and we are not Catholic. We are apostolic because we are following the doctrine and the theology of the apostles from 2,000 years ago, not from 300 years later from the Council of Nicaea, nor the Catholic fathers, nor from 1,500 years after Christ or 1,200 years after Christ and the Protestant fathers. We believe it just like the apostles taught it. We believe you should go down in the water in Jesus' name. You need to receive the Holy Ghost. And when you do, you'll speak in tongues just like they did in the Bible. And everybody in Birmingham needs to hear that message. Everybody in Birmingham, it is the will of God that they receive that experience. And their Baptist church is not going to tell them, and their Catholic church is not going to tell them, and the Presbyterian won't tell them, and the Methodist won't tell them. Guess who bears the burden and the yoke of responsibility for the city of Birmingham? Turn to your neighbor and tell them, "It's on us. It's on us." But come on, is there anybody here that you're up to this tonight? Is there anybody here that you're tired of languishing without revival? Is there anybody here that believes this city can be shaken from core to circumference by the power of God? Well, I believe that tonight. I really do believe that tonight. They shook Corinth. We can shake Birmingham. They shook Ephesus. We can shake the city of Birmingham. Does anybody believe that? Well, praise God. And it's our job. And every Every revival has a story. I like to believe that our experiences here at New Life and some of the other apostolic churches in town, their experience in their apostolic heritage in God, that in the prayers that have been prayed in this city by elders for years past, I believe all of that is waxing together and culminating here. Do you know the Lord's about to come? Do you understand how crazy our world is getting? Even here in the United States, how bizarre it's all beginning to be. And I think we're perfectly positioned. I'm not thinking about rapture. I'm thinking about revival. I'm not thinking about God taking us out of here. I'm thinking about taking back some things that the devil thinks belong to him. I'm believing that God is going to rain down revival on the city of Birmingham. Well, somebody say amen. Praise. And when I say Birmingham, I'm talking Pelham to Hayden, McCalla to Moody, Springville to Hoover, North Birmingham, West Birmingham. I believe it all is hungry for revival, and it's the will of God to shake this city. Praise God. Praise God. I'd love it if this time, 5 years from now, we had 10 new churches in the metro area of Birmingham. And they were all rocking and jamming and filled with the Holy Ghost and altars packed out. I'm telling you, I believe this is the will of God. Can't be sleeping. So he said, have you received the Holy Ghost? We didn't hear that there was a Holy Ghost. People need to hear that there's a Holy Ghost. I was 20 years old. I went to school. I went to high school with kids that were apostolic, and they didn't tell me. I'm not throwing stones at them. I'm just saying where we are, our place in this story, our calling in this story, the place where we're standing, working, going to school, the neighbors that we have, the folks that we do business with, they need to hear that there's a Holy Ghost. He said, well, then how are you baptized? Because he knows something's squirrely if they're not filled with the Holy Ghost. How are you baptized? To John's baptism. And he said, that's it. John baptized with the baptism of repentance, and they should believe on him that is to come, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul laid his hands on them. They received the Holy Ghost. They spoke in tongues. The rest is history. This is the beginning of the church that Paul is writing to in the epistle of the Ephesians. This revival, this church begins, though, with the witness of Apollos. He didn't have it all, and he didn't bring them all the way, but he did a little part. And sometimes we team up on folks, and sometimes somebody plants, and somebody else waters, and God gives increase. Praise God. In Acts chapter 19, in verse 8 and 9, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated his disciples, disputing. Everybody say disputing. Disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, he was in the synagogue disputing. And then when he found out, well, I've got all I'm going to get here, and they're getting hard, and they're getting ornery about it, he went on down the road to a school. And these schools were really, really common in the time of the Greeks, who had been in power for 400 years. Now the Romans had been in power for, I guess at this writing, probably nearly 100 years. And you had these schools of oratory and schools of philosophy, and they were all very, very strong in debate. And they loved to debate and to hear some new thing. And so when Paul would go there, he would take advantage of an established forum for discussing the ideas of the day. And he would bring them new ideas and things that they weren't accustomed to. And so he's 3 months at the synagogue, and then he's going to be at the school of Tyrannus for a long period of time, so much that, and this continued in verse 10, this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, this is not talking about China and Japan and Korea. This is talking about what in biblical time was Asia, which is present day Turkey. But that whole region heard. He parked there for 2 years and disputed with anybody that wanted to come in and take it on or be a part of that. And debate and dispute were widely utilized and celebrated. Now, I've got to tell you something that's going on in my heart and in my spirit right now. I've been a Bible study teacher ever since I've been a part of the kingdom of God. And I've been a Bible study teacher here in Birmingham for these 26 years. And I'm very, very cautious about bringing people to the place of crisis before I have bridge work or before they have biblical experience enough to survive the moment of crisis. We understand that as Bible study, that good Bible study protocol, good Bible study doctrine. But I'm getting a bell going off in my Holy Ghost that's telling me it is time to dispute. It's time to take the thing to task and begin to confront people and to stop. I'm giving out cards till my head's falling off. I'm handing people cards. Come see us at church. Blah, 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 blah. And we live stream. And you can watch it on the internet. No, no, no. And it's a great little thing. And I want you to put something in somebody's hand. And I feel good about that. But I'm not winning enough people to God. And I'm not getting enough Bible studies. And I'm not getting enough action out of that. So I'm ready to shift gears. And I'm ready to begin. I'm going to make some new cards. I'm going to make some cards that say, nobody in the Bible was baptized in the Trinity. Why were you? I'm going to make some cards that say, everybody in the Bible that got the Holy Ghost spoke in tongues, why haven't you? And give them the scripture on that. And I don't care if they like it. I don't care if they respond well. We're losing them. They're going to hell. We can't hurt them. I've been handling the city with kid gloves for a long time, but I'm ready to kick some things over, to tear some things down, and just get in a scrap. When I'm reading where Paul goes into the synagogue, and he's on his own turf there. He always goes to the Jews first, but he's going into the established religious community, and he's throwing down the gauntlet, and he's saying, God came, and his name is Jesus. Do you want to know about it? And he deals with them with the scripture. And everybody that's hungry comes. Now, I'll just tell you, when we were brand new, we would just pull out the sword and just cut folks all up. And walk away with a bloody sword and angry people. And we didn't win anybody, but man, we vanquished them. We could, because you know how it is. If you've been in the church for a year, you can tear up a Baptist preacher. And don't get upset with me because I'm calling names here. I went there for 15 years and they never told me the truth. They were sending me to hell on a church bus and they wouldn't let everybody come. And so I'm not worried about saying something that sounds like it might offend them. Not worried about it. Maybe I'll shake them. Maybe one will crawl out from under the pile and come and live for God. But I got better at my witness. I got better at teaching. I got better at understanding. And it wasn't about me winning an argument. It was about winning them to God. So Brother Cliff doesn't go out to the lake and flail on the water with his pole and scream at the fish. But he knows the bait to use. And he goes. Now he's going to eat that fish. He's not thinking about the good of the fish. He's going to eat that fish. That fish is going to die. Cliff Collins is going to batter you and fry you and feed you to a Bible study student. I want to be a good fisherman. I want to be a fruitful field. I want to be God's cultivated field. I want to be a vineyard that brings forth good fruit. I want to be more fruitful as I go, because the branches that don't bear fruit, he cuts them off. And the branches that do bear fruit, he purges them and trims them and prunes them. And it's painful, but it's good for us all. And recently, you know, you look at Brother Roderick and Sister Charlene and Sister Tynice and Sister Deborah and Brother Terrell. And you may not know the story on that. But they were introduced to this through the James Williams School of Theology, which is, you got to do this or you're going to hell. You got to do this right now or you're going to hell. Well, that got all over Roderick. And he told Sister Charlene, they were engaged. He said, I'm not marrying you unless you get baptized in Jesus' name and get the Holy Ghost. You talk about turn things upside down and shake them by the ankles. I mean, and they were so just absolutely overt and in your face and heart. And I'm looking at them. They're all sitting on the pew living for God. Now, they all have been through Bible study. They've all been raised up and discipled right. But the shock that brought them in was not, would you please come to my church? Look, this is another church like all the millions of churches in Birmingham. Blah, 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 blah. And look at my nice little card. And it's got a map on the back and a website on the front. And isn't that wonderful? And they're like, oh, God. You know what I'm saying? So instead of doing that from now on, I'm going to say, do you know you're going to hell? Or some variation of that. Now don't misunderstand me. Because when they bow up, then I'm going to say, well, how do you know you're not going to hell? What are you standing on? What are you trusting in? Where's your proof? Where's the fruit? How do you know? And then we'll get into a biblical discussion. But I think I'm going to be a mean old man, I believe. I think it's happening already. Is that all right with you? Is that all right with you? No, because see, it's worse, because I'm going to suggest to you that you do the same thing. I'm going to suggest to you that you kick some things over, that you shake some things down, that you get up in the middle of it and say, I'm not satisfied to just walk through here and feel like I'm getting points for passing out paper. My God, we need people in the altar getting the Holy. Do you realize we've been in revival nonstop since February? We should have had 200 people get the Holy Ghost already. The simple fact that they're not in the house is why they didn't get the Holy Ghost. I'm not fussing. I'm just looking at us and saying, are we settling down into a real vanilla type experience so that we're not threatening the devil or threatening anybody else? My God, it ought to be in our prayer. We ought to be shaking things up in our prayer. It ought to be in our witness. We ought to be shaking things up in our witness. But we ought not settle down to, well, I've got mine and I'm doing all right. And so I'm not real passionate. I'm giving everybody a card, and so that's a good thing, isn't it? Well, it is a good thing to give them a card, but it's not doing them any good if they're just throwing it in the trash. When I leave, I need to leave them with a memory of something. They may hate me. They may despise me, but Paul either brought them revival or he brought them a riot. He either shook them up where they wanted to kill him or he brought them down to the water and baptized. He did not leave them unmoved. I want you to pray right now. God, help me to stir somebody's heart. Help me to move somebody to revival. God, give us in this city revival or give us a riot, but let's not just sit sleepily until the coming of the Lord and it's too late. We've got to have a move of God. I want you to pray that right now. Would somebody cry out? Would somebody lift up a voice, a travail? Would somebody pray for your city? Pray for your family? Pray for a backslider? Pray for a loved one? Pray for a friend? Pray for an open door? Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. Praise God. Praise God. Now, I don't want to leave you with the wrong impression. When I say we killed a lot of people when we first came in, we also won a lot of people to God. I prayed through in the very early stage of a 100-soul revival. It was presented to me in that fashion, and I thought that's business as usual in the church. I thought people just got the Holy Ghost at all hours of the night, got baptized at midnight twice a week. I just thought it was like that. And nobody told me anything different. But primarily our approach was, man, I got the Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Ghost. You don't get the Holy Ghost, you're going to hell. And we had people come and get the Holy Ghost. Tell them about baptism in Jesus' name. And without it, you're not gonna see God. And they would come and get baptized in Jesus' name. And so I'm ready to shift gears. And I don't know what that sounds like to you. And I don't know what that does to you. But we got to get a raw edge on us about this thing. Something's got to happen here. I'm tired of having an empty altar. I'm tired of people not getting the Holy Ghost. We'll have 100 get the Holy Ghost this year. But we're not keeping up with the obituary. Something's got to happen, church. My God, something's got to happen. We're not keeping up with the body count. Somebody's got to come and live for God here. I'm glad for all that God's done. I'm glad for everything He's doing right now. I am glad to be a part of a revival church. I appreciate everything that you are doing. The ministries are excellent. The worship is wonderful. Every area, every team, I'm glad to be a part of this church. But in everything that we do, we've got to arrive at a higher level of passion about souls. We cannot be satisfied to sing a song and nobody's moved. We cannot be satisfied to pray a prayer and the altar is empty. We cannot be satisfied to have good church. And we do. We have good church. But we can't be satisfied to have good church. We've got to have somebody in the church. Our purpose on the earth is to be a harvest for God. Well, praise God. So Paul used the established forums. He uses the synagogue. He uses this school of Tyrannus. And he's disputing and he's persuading. Do you know, with all the social media that we have, we are increasingly more isolated and insulated than, say, the previous 3 or 4 generations. People used to live more slowly. Their windows used to be open. Their porches were places to congregate. They talked over the back fence. They knew their neighbors. They met down at the corner store. People knew people in their neighborhoods. We are increasingly isolated and insulated. Even though we have all of the digital technology and everything. So one of our challenges is to find the established forums in our day that we have access to. You have access to people on your job. You have access to people. I'm glad Sister Gina is teaching a Bible study on her job. And that's exactly, we need a Bible study going in every job and every place wherever we're working. And everyone said amen. We have access to people in schools, whether you're in college or you're at a local high school. Sometimes we need to go places where people congregate, even though we don't have any business there. People congregate and have a lot of dead time on their hands at a washateria. We don't go to washaterias. We've got it in our house. But a lot of people do go, and they're going to sit there for about an hour. How long does it take to do all your laundry? They're going to sit there for about an hour, and I think you could prop a Bible study chart up on a washing machine and just start teaching. I don't think somebody's going to throw you out. They might throw you out of Starbucks. I don't know that they would. I know about a guy, we heard about it this year, who just goes into Starbucks, sets up his chart, stands up, and starts teaching, and they haven't thrown him out yet. I think you could teach at a place of business. You could teach at a washateria. I think we need to begin to strategically target places where people gather and look for places. Now, that's about as far afield from high tech as you can get, a washateria. But it's still a place where people go. And it's more earthy and probably has better potential for a connection than your Facebook page. Because the more I see it, the more I'm convinced that all of the digital social sites are places where people go to be something that they are not and to present themselves as something that is not real. Anyway, well, that's what old people think about everything. So, we find people at coffee shops, waiting rooms, and then they congregate on Facebook and LinkedIn and Twitter. I really want to start disputing some, though. I sent Sister Linda a text today. By the way, Mariah is at the National Medical Forum competition that she won the state competition, and we celebrated her a few weeks ago. She's at the National, and tonight she's involved with the competition there, but tonight Dr. Benjamin Carson is the keynote speaker there. And so she's really going to be blessed there. With the Jews, for Paul, some of them listened, some of them were converted, and some of them stoned him. But he got a response from them. He didn't walk away, and they say, ho-hum. Now, do you believe you have the truth tonight? Do you believe that this gospel is what it takes to go to heaven? Do you believe that people without it are going to be lost forever and spend eternity separated from God? So you see what I'm saying. Somewhere here, it's just human nature. We settle into a steady gait, and where we are becomes normalized, and it's so easy to lose your edge and to lose the fire and the passion. But we really need to rekindle that tonight. We really need to stir some things up in ourselves and in our city. Praise God. I need to stop. Somebody in this city is praying for more right now. I've told you, and I do believe there's a Larry Booker in this city. He would go to sleep every night in his hippified state, drunk or stoned, but he would go to sleep hugging a big old hippie Jesus Bible and would pray. One night, he almost got the Holy Ghost in that basement apartment where he lived. He didn't know what it was. It scared him to death, but he was looking for God long before he found the church. Gary Ellis came and found the church. Sam Emery is out there somewhere. I believe in this city there's a Cornelius. I believe in this city there's an Apollos. And I believe it's the will of God for us to find them. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. Somebody's praying right now that God would send them more. And we've got the more that they need. Praise God. When he moved out of the synagogue, he moved down to the school of Tyrannus, and he continued to dispute and wouldn't let them just sit and languish, but he brought them a word with an edge to it, and he probed into them, and he shook them. Now, there's going to be trouble in this 19th chapter. And the city is going to come out in mass, and they're going to try to kill some Christians. And but, you know, for them to come and try to kill us would be far preferable to them just driving by and not even knowing the difference between the truth and tradition. Now, some of you don't buy that. You're just perfectly happy with them not trying to kill us. And I understand that. We're going to stop, but let me suggest something to you. Acts 19, verse 11 and 12. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. We anointed a cloth Sunday night to send to a family that Brother Harold knows. There's a little newborn baby that's having open heart surgery. We need to remember to pray for that family and for that baby. But we believe what the word of. Do you believe that God still heals? Do you believe that God has miracles for this city, for this time? Well, I'm gonna tell you this. I believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe that? About 15% of you believe that, but do you believe that? Mark chapter 16. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Any believers in the house? In my name, everybody say, in my name, they shall cast out devils. Everybody that's a believer in this house biblically has the power to cast devils out. Now, do you believe that Birmingham is so holy and pristine that there's no devils here? How many of you know that there's devils in the city of Birmingham? They may be a little bit different in manifestation, maybe a little more sophisticated than the devils down in the heart of India or Africa, but I'm telling you, they're here. They're here by the droves. You've got the power to cast them out. In my name, they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it'll not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a believer. That scripture's talking about me. Tell them, I'm going to lay hands on the sick, and they're going to recover. Now, do you believe that? Let's give God praise for that right now. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You got power to cast him out, and you got power to pray for healing. Now, I've always been interested in the discussions about this, but I'm going to tell you where I think the lion's share of the anointing resides. Lindsay, come help. The 20th verse, Mark 16 and 20, and they went everywhere preaching the word, and God confirmed his word with signs following. I don't think you get miracles by praying for miracles. I don't think you're going to see a lot of healings by praying that God would demonstrate in healings. I think all of this is connected together. And I don't think you can have a full-blown manifestation of the gifts of God without having that same apostolic experience of preaching the word everywhere you go. I believe God confirms his word with signs following. The signs don't come first. The signs follow. What do they follow? They follow the preaching of the word. And here I use preaching in a loose sense, but you preach in that school. You can preach in your neighborhood to your friends. You don't have to have a card to preach. It's just bringing the word of God. Now we've had healing. Brother Ronnie, every time I look at you, I think God is good. I tell about your healing almost every week. I tell somebody about that. God dried up that cancer, shut down those lesions, gave him back his physical strength. Praise God. I believe God's a healer. But I believe that we're going to see an acceleration in that type of manifestation as we see an acceleration in the gospel going forth. Because the miracles are there to confirm the word and to support the gospel going forth. Little gospel, little miracles. Few witnesses, few miracles. But if we'd start witnessing to everything that moves and breathes around us, I believe God's just naturally going to break loose and show off and confirm his word. Because it's not about me or you. It's about his word. His word is higher than his name. And his word is forever settled in the heavens. We can't finish this. We're going to go on into the first chapter of Ephesians. We'll do that Sunday morning. But let's stand together tonight. If you really want to make a difference for the kingdom of God and you want to be a soul winner and you want to see God break loose in this city, come down to this altar and open your heart up and offer yourself anew, afresh to God. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody tell him, you open the door, God, I'll walk through it. Somebody ask him, God, show me where, show me who, show me how. I'll say yes. All he needs is an open and a willing vessel in any city. Every revival has a beginning. Every revival has a seed. Every move of God has a place where a man or a woman says, I got to have more of God. Give me children lest I die. This city has never seen the revival that God wants to give it, but I believe it's there. I believe it's there. God, I need an anointing on my life.
I need you, Lord. Yeah.
I need
you, Lord.
I need an open door, oh God.
I lift my hands and bow my knees to worship at your throne. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now.
Hallelujah. If you need a miracle, find a witness. If you need God to pour out something in your life, get yourself a Bible study chart. Start winning somebody to God. God will confirm his word with signs following.